don't want to get mixed up with those papers. I might be preaching the wrong thing. I think part of the, thank you, Richard, for sharing that with us and trying to clarify a little bit of what we're trying to do in our journey. I think part of the problem, too, is there's overlap between both of the couplets. And so, you know, and plus we live in such an engineering society that we have to understand everything. You don't just go with the flow sometimes, you know, just relax. Let me mention another thing that will be confusing, because we're going to talk a little bit next week on persecution, and it's going to be involved overseas persecution. And that's in your bulletin. You can look that up. I folded up my bulletin so you can't see it. This Dr. Sabir, his father started a school in Pakistan for training preachers, and he's going to come and share how the gospel is being spread through Pakistan in an area where there's tremendous amount of physical persecution. That's going to be next Sunday night here at the building at 6 o'clock. And so I want to encourage you as we continue to think about these things as far as persecution is concerned, and as just far as our Christian life is concerned, it's not only overseas, it's here as we'll look. It should be even in persecution is going to be even, we'll even look at it in your personal life. But be here next week for that. You know, when we think of persecution, we normally think of the horrific abuses that Christians have endured over the centuries. A year and a half ago, I was really honored, privileged. It's just a highlight of my life to walk the streets of Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira, the seven cities of Asia, churches in Asia mentioned in the book of Revelation, and be in places where persecution took place, and understanding that in many of these areas, where I stood in the amphitheater of Ephesus, I thought Christians were persecuted right here where I'm standing. Perhaps they died at this in this place. Many years ago, I went to the Colosseum in Rome, and where death of Christians was just part of a sport. And I don't believe there's any particular holy place today except for you as a Christian. You are a holy people. You are the holy place. But as I stood in the Colosseum, I felt almost an awe of holiness as I thought of the Christians that had shed their blood in that very place. Our first and second century brothers and sisters suffered all sorts of persecutions. Many had honest jobs. The people in Thyatira worked in guilds, or they worked in unions of all sorts of laborers, different types of laborers. And they had honest jobs. They were hard workers. But in the midst of those times, they had difficult choices. A brick mason would have to decide, am I going to be a part of building a temple to Domitian, one of the emperors? They would have to decide if they were going to be part of the guild or part of the union, because every month they would have a feast that would honor the god of that union or the god of that guild. And they had some hard choices to make. Many of them said, I can't be a part of the union. I can't be a part of this because it would dishonor God. One man was having business troubles like this in the late second century. And he went to Tertullian, who was one of the leaders, one of the Christian leaders, and he was bemoaning his problems. And he said, what must I do? I must live. And Tertullian said, must you? Must you? In the United States, our religious freedoms, even though they're under attack, are protected by our Constitution. And so the physical persecutions, except perhaps in isolated places, just we don't see them. Although we're not in fear of our property or our life being taken, there is a form of persecution. During the Korean War, it happened before this, but during the Korean War, it came out more where people were who were captured in the war were often put through the mental stress and physical stress to make them change the way they were thinking. We call it brainwashing. And I believe today that perhaps is the strongest form of persecution that we have here in America today. Satan uses this attack on us. He uses physical persecution. He uses other type of techniques. But this mental persecution is more subtle and perhaps in some ways more dangerous in many ways. This, I think, is where the rubber meets the road, where when you walk out of here today, I don't think any of you are going to be in fear of your life. I doubt if many of you would be in fear of losing your job. But if you're not aware that Satan is still going to attack you, then you're going to be unaware. You're going to walk into this form of persecution that we sometimes call peer pressure. And the older people experience it just as much as the younger. I would call it peer persecution more than peer pressure. Add to that the pressure that we have just to conform to our social media. How many times have you opened up your Facebook or some other type of media and think, well, I need to agree with that, or I need to, you know, put a post in there that would go along that line. Our media, our television media, our radio media teaches us over and over, there is an acceptable way to think. Think like this. And that's part of the pressure that we're under. Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Is this on? It is. There we go. And I have it on the screen. It's from what we call the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And right at the beginning, he begins this with what we normally know as the Beatitudes. And he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We're going to look at this type of persecution and how it applies to us. What is the point of persecution, the place of persecution? The place of persecution, he says, is for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The degree to which we differ from the world will be the degree in which we are persecuted." How much different are we from the world around us? If we're not being persecuted, maybe we're not that different from the world. Maybe that's where our problem is. John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." That's why the world hates you. And he has this division, what he calls the world, being of the world. Over in 1 John, he says, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." And he says, if you're out of the world's way of thinking, the world will hate you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to back up and read verse 1, starting in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude." Now that's important, where he says, now you look at Jesus and you see what he did and you see his attitude. Now arm yourself, have the same attitude that Jesus had, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, what the world chooses to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." In other words, when you're not acting like the world, when you're not living like the world, they will heap abuse on you. They will make fun of you. This can come from all sorts of people. And Luke, Jesus warns us. He says, you'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you. He says, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen. And we need to be aware that if we walk through the world and we conform to the world, we won't be persecuted. But if we are transforming and being like Jesus, we will be persecuted. If you focus on righteousness, if you focus your life centered in Christ, Jesus says you will be persecuted. Now, if you're not suffering persecution, you may be sitting there. I remember as a college student, I was thinking, you know, I'm not being persecuted that much. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I should seek persecution. Maybe I should go out and look for it. No, Jesus and Paul avoided it whenever possible. Jesus actually, in this passage here, he says, flee from it. So there's a time you don't go and flee to it, but you need to just concentrate not on seeking persecution, but concentrate on living like Jesus. When you concentrate on living like Jesus, that's all you have to worry about. And he says, you will be persecuted. You have two alternatives when it comes to the way when the world puts pressure on you. And some of us, I think those who are in school, maybe they suffer this a bit more than those who aren't in school. But we come to a place in the road where we have to make a choice here. We're getting pressure. We're getting teased. Abuse is being put upon us. We're having this form of persecution. And the goal of persecution is to make you revert back to your old way of life. And so the pressure comes on and you say, well, what's the use? You know, just throw up your hands and surrender. Some of you have some old, I'll put in quotes, friends. Friends who are trying to get you to move back into their way of life. You've moved away from it. You're recent Christians. You've become a Christian not long ago. And you've left some things behind. You said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And those old friends are there trying to bring you back into their group. They'll give you whatever they can to get you back into to be like them. That's the wide road that Jesus talks about. So we can revert to our old way of life or we can stand our ground. The passage where Jesus is saying, now your parents and your relatives and brothers and friends, they'll persecute you. He says in verse 19, by standing firm, you will gain life. When we hear that, sometimes we think of physical life. He just said some of you will die. But Jesus came to offer life, and I wish I had a long time to tell you about this. But everything that Jesus tells us to do, every way that Jesus tells us to live, you could put above that the word life. Be patient with one another. Is that life or is that death? That's life. Be kind to one another. Life or death? And so he says, live life the way that I'm instructing you to live. Maintain that godliness. Keep your focus on me. And in the context of what we've been looking at, In the Beatitudes, the very qualities that will fortify us in persecution are stated in those previous seven Beatitudes. We didn't do a series on this. We're just picking up the last one at that. But if you read those seven, I'll have them on the screen in a little while, you'll see that those are the things that will fortify you during persecution. At the point of persecution, either faith becomes trust or we lose our faith. What's the difference? What's the difference between faith and trust? Trust is deeper than faith. I was reading the other night in Exodus. I'm reading through Exodus right now. And in Exodus chapter 14, the 10 plagues have taken place. And all the Israelites have seen these, the Nile turning to blood, the frogs coming, lice and darkness and on. They've seen the power of God each time. And you would think by the 10th plague, when the firstborn died, they would have their full trust in God. They have seen his power. But they leave Egypt, and then they're entrapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming to take them back into captivity. And at that point, they're like, we're lost, you know, God, where is God now? And Moses says, relax, watch the power of God. And the sea opens and the wind blows through there and it dries the land, and they cross and they get to the other side, and the Egyptians follow in and the water falls over them. And in chapter 14, verse 31, it says, when Israel saw the great power the Lord displayed, they put their trust in him. After they'd seen the great power over and over and over, those things, they didn't put their trust in him at that point. They put their belief in him at that point. They're like, yes, we believe there's a God, obviously. Yes, we're going to follow that God. But it was more in their mind than in really following God. Faith is your response to Jesus when you see him nailed on the cross. There's a faith response when we come in contact with Jesus and we see him on the cross. But trust is your response when your hide is being nailed on the cross. You see the difference? When you face persecution, that's when trust has to take place. That's when your faith has to be put into action. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Do you take it with patience? Do you take persecution with patience? Do you just repress these things? Do you let it eat on you when people are putting pressure on you? The only way that you can make it through those times is when you know who you are in Christ and you're living out the life of Christ. You have to go through the door of being poor in spirit and mourning and all the other beatitudes before you can reach that point of handling persecution like you should. Now notice what he does not say. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who are persecuted for argument's sake. Blessed are those who are obnoxious. Blessed are those who are persecuted for lack of wisdom and lack of tact. Our society right now, and consider yourself here, has cultivated a chip on your shoulder. I don't know how to explain this any other way. A victim mentality. Things are happening to me because I'm whatever. And we walk over, you don't even know, you know, all the things that are happening in on television. I feel sorry for young men who are trying to date young women in a good way because they're afraid to now because they might be accused of something. It's just this victim mentality all over. And so we need to be careful that we don't have a Christian chip on our shoulder and go around saying, well, that happened because I'm a Christian. It might have been just because you were being foolish. It might have been something that you said. You're just being fanatical. I know of one church that was kicked off of a college campus, and they weren't allowed to go back on there anymore. And they said, "Blessed are us because we're persecuted." And I looked at what they're doing. I said, "No, you're being persecuted because you didn't follow the rules of the school." We are not exempt from the laws, and so if you're at work and there's certain rules that you have to go by, you need to go by those rules. And if you break them and you lose your job, it's not because you are a Christian. It's because you were foolish. So the you concentrate on doing what is right and following the Lord, and then if things happen, then you're blessed. He didn't say blessed are those who are persecuted for being good and noble. You're not going to be persecuted for that anyway, probably. Why are the righteous persecuted, but not the good and noble? I think the reason is because we look at a good person or a noble person and we see ourselves at our best and we say, you know, I can live like that. I can be good. But when you see someone who is truly righteous, who's living out Christ in their life, that makes people feel dirty. That repels people. When you speak the name of Jesus, you can talk about God all day long, but you talk about Jesus and people bristle. And when we live out the life of Jesus, people will bristle. That's righteousness' sake. This is where the kingdom of God comes in full circle. It's like 8 notes of an octave, C from C to C. The first beatitude begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like bookends on all 8 beatitudes. And he says, he's basically saying to me, this is what kingdom people look like. Do you want to know the type of a person who will be persecuted for righteousness' sake? You have to look at these others. Or are you poor in spirit? Have you mourned over your sins? Anyone who truly mourns and repents over their sins, people look at them and we don't like that. People, the world does not like people who are humble, truly humble, and who truly will repent and say, I was wrong. I was wrong before God. The meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I know some here who have had their Bibles on their work table, not bothering anyone. Their Bible's just there, and during their break, they'll open their Bible and they'll read their Bible because they hunger and they thirst for righteousness and they want to know more. And people will come by and say, what's that on your desk for? Well, what are you trying to show up? What are you trying to put that? Are you trying to make a statement to people here in the office? But they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. When you're this type of person, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's at this point of endured persecution that faith takes on reality. With endured persecution, we begin to see the effects of kingdom living. It's at that point when we are persecuted that we have to put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. It's one thing to say we believe that we should live out the Beatitudes. It's one thing to say, I believe we should live out the fruit of the Spirit. But it's quite another thing to put it into practice. This past week, even, in a counseling session, Julie and I were talking to a couple, and we were going through the qualities of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude. And I said, if he was kind to you, if she was not rude to you, if he did not keep a record of wrong, If she was patient with you, what would your marriage be like? And they said, wonderful. And then I said, why don't you do it? It's one thing to say, it's a wonderful thing. And it's quite another thing to actually put it into practice. And it's when you put that into practice, because in our relationships we say, well, I will be patient if he will be patient. I will be kind if they will be kind. And the other person is saying the same thing. Well, I will if you will. And I said, you know, the wonderful thing about patience is that it's something you have to practice. And when your spouse or when your friend or whoever it is being impatient with you, is trying your patience, it's a wonderful opportunity to practice it. You're being persecuted for doing the right thing, but just practice patience at that moment. Well, if they would only respond, no, just practice the patience. Because persecution is often the stimulus that pushes us and sometimes forces us into living out the life of Christ. When you're under pressure to conform to the world and you don't, the pressure will force you to conform to the life of Christ. Or for some, run away from the life of Christ. Suffering solidifies faith. Theology speculates and explores faith. Bible study talks about it. But when you're in the trenches and you feel the pain, you're moved from theory into practice. You're moved from theory into knowing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Paul said, I know. I am convinced. I am not ashamed. How was he able to say that? Because it was in the middle of suffering that he came to conviction. His previous words were this, right? The verse 11 and first part of 12. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. This is the work of telling the good news of Jesus. This is what I was appointed to do, to tell the good news of Jesus. And he says, the results are this. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Because I was sharing, because I was living out the life of Christ, I am now in the middle of suffering, and because I'm in the middle of suffering, I'm not ashamed, and I know, because I'm going through this, it has convinced me that what I have is the life of Christ. In sharing the good news, Paul experienced all sorts of persecution and suffering, but in so doing, his faith became solid reality. And so Paul invites us into his ministry. We're invited to be proclaimers and as a result, sufferers for the sake of Christ. And when that happens, when you stand up and live out the life of Christ, you will know in whom you believe and you will live a convinced life. He said that in the previous verses, in verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's been said that there's been more Christians suffering persecution since 1800 than all the previous 1800 years. But equally true, there's been more people come to Christ in the last 200 years than the previous 1800. I think there's a correlation there. When we suffer righteously, the result is that others will come to know the good news. Christian suffering is a catalyst for Christian conversion. I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. As a college student, I went to the country of Hungary with another 10, 12 other college students. And we went in with a man named Otis Gatewood who had been there for many, many years in that area of the world. And we were ignorant. We didn't know what was going on. But he said, you have to be very careful because we're in a communist country. The worst they'll do, they might detain us for a while. They'll put us in a jail cell for a while, but then they're going to deport us. But the danger is in the Christians we're going to go meet, so we can't call attention to ourselves. I remember early one Sunday morning, we drove our little van and we parked, and Otis said, okay, we're going to go in pairs. I'm going to go with this person, and when I get to that corner, then two more follow. And when they get to that corner, two more follow. Because we can't go in a large group and meet with these Christians. It will attract too much attention. And so me and my partner were the last to go. And I remember every time we turned a corner, we were always going to be afraid that the two in front of us had turned a corner before we got there. And often we'd turn the corner and we'd see them turn, and we're like, man, if we'd been two steps slower, we wouldn't know where they were. We'd have to, I guess we'd just go back to the van. And when we got up to, went up some stairs, we knocked on the door, and the people cracked the door open and they saw us and they said, leave, leave, leave. They were afraid. The next place we went, we met in a room that was probably as big as this stage at the very biggest. And there was a very old lady, been Christian for many years, and we brought her the Lord's Supper. And as we began to sing, Oda said, now, whisper when you sing. Whisper when you sing. We don't want the neighbors to hear. And it was the first time I'd ever sung in a whisper and prayed in whispers, because they were afraid of people knowing that they were Christians. We went to a third place, and later in the afternoon, go up to, is a modern building, and we met there, and there were several young people in their 20s and 30s were part of this group of Christians. And we were sitting on the floor because there wasn't enough room for us to sit in the chairs. Many of us were sitting on the floor. And sitting there were the Hungarians right around us. And as we started singing in whispers, because that's what we had been taught, one of the young men stood up and said, be quiet. He says, I don't care if my neighbors know that I'm a Christian. Sing loud. And we sang loud. And I thought, he put his life on the line. He put his freedom on the line. He could have been fined for what he did. But that showed me the courage of a man who was really under pressure to conform to the world. And I thought, what little pressure am I under in America? Oh, I'm under pressure. Yes, it is persecution. Yes, it is not comfortable. I don't want it. I want to be accepted by my friends and people around me. But if that man can stand up and say, sing loud, can't I live my life for Christ? Can't I go out and share his good news and not be afraid of the little persecution? It's when we're willing to suffer for Christ in whatever degree that comes upon us that we'll have the opportunity to share outward to the people around us our faith and show our trust in God. If we can help anyone here this morning, our elders are going to come forward. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. We hope that you'll be encouraged to share your faith as you go out this week and not worry about your persecution.